Good morning, 11 a.m. service. We're so glad that you're here. We know that God brought you here today, this specific service, for a specific reason. He has something. He has something for you through his word, through his spirit, and through his people, and I'm excited about what that means for you. We are continuing our established series. We are in week three of this series, and we're just going to keep this thing going. I'm going to go ahead and put 1 Thessalonians 1:9 up on the screen. I'll tell you just a couple quick things, like this is where we're going. We had our brotherhood meeting on Friday night. Where are my men at? We're a brotherhood. Yeah. We had a good time, and I just really quickly, we talked about breakthrough. We did a little a thing in our group's time, and there was these words that kept coming out, and many men were talking about breakthrough, and so it's been a weekend of that. And God, you know, moving and working. And so that was really cool. But the other thing I want to tell you, I gave the guys some digital notes, and I was like, we could probably do this on Sundays as well. So, like, you can take notes if you have a note thing, but we also, if you want, you can scan the QR code and take notes online. That is also offered through our church app as well. So I just wanted to quickly share that with you. Let me share 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This is where I'm preaching from today, from Thessalonians. And it simply says this: how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Very, very short sentence, and it carries a lot of weight with it, and it's going to mean a lot for us. But I wanted to kind of just today take a moment to share just really briefly from my life. As I've been going through the established series and just thinking about this church and how they heard the word and they heard about Jesus and they heard the gospel and how it just it came alive in their hearts and minds, and they began to really become a presence within their community, and you know, Paul's, you know, talking about them and sharing about them and how their faith and their hope and their love are working and moving. I just began to think about that and like what that looked like in my own life, and particularly when I came to this verse, I began to think about, you know, turning from idols. And in each of us in our lives, throughout our lives, there are idols that want to show up and take the place of the worship of God, our one true Father, the living God. And so I got to thinking about that in my life. And when I heard the gospel for the first time, what idols I had to turn from, or what was revealed to me that were things that I was worshiping. And so When I first heard the gospel, I was in sixth grade. My family didn't go to church, and I got invited, and I heard the gospel presented, and I was like, man, this is amazing. And I knew there was something more, so much more. And so I was young, and I was still figuring things out, but my eyes were open to his word and to his truth, and that God had so much purpose in him, and longing could be satisfied in him. And, you know, as you're growing up, sixth grade, and middle school is awkward, right? And you're just figuring life out. In high school, there's all these temptations. And I went through all those things. But the truth had taken root in my heart. And so I still continued to deal with some issues, some idol worship in my life. And so I was just thinking about those things and how they carried over into adulthood. But for me, and what I'm going to be talking about today is an idol identity. Where we put our identity in whatever we are worshiping, created things instead of the Father. And so I got to thinking about my idol identity before I found my God identity. And what I came to realize is that my idol identity was in idleness and passivity. And really what it was is I had no aspirations. I had no direction in life. I really had no hope in life. I was just living for now, living for me, and filling my own selfish desires. And they manifest themselves through an addiction. My addiction is similar to everyone else's addictions, but what it did is it consumed my every thought, my every waking moment. So if I wasn't spending time, hours and hours on end, in my addiction, which, by the way, was video games, if I wasn't spending time in that, guess what I was doing? I was waking up thinking about it. I was thinking about it throughout the day. When I got home, I was thinking about it, and then I was entering into it. And so this addiction began to consume everything. And I look back and I think about the time that I spent in my addiction and how it was just worthless, wasted time. What did it give me? What did it offer me? What did I gain from it? Nothing. It was just temporal satisfaction, meaningless things that were there then and are gone today. And I have nothing to show from it. half of my day. I look back and there were certain moments, half of my day wasted on an idol that I was worshiping. Praise be to Jesus, I was rescued and redeemed from that. I was, and I'm so thankful for it. And so I found Christ when I was young, and I went through that whole thing, and I was still figuring out life, and I stepped away for a little bit, and I came back when I was grown. I wouldn't call myself an adult just yet, but I did get married, and I had a job and all those things, but I was still not an adult. I'll be, like, mature, I guess I should say. And we got back into church, and that's when I really, like, my eyes became open, and realizing that while I may have been aware of this idol that I was worshiping, I never fully let it go. And this is when God began to break that and give me breakthrough and break down those walls. And I was able to relinquish that and turn from that to begin to worship God and serve him, the one living and true God. Now, here's what I want to say. While I did overcome that, other idols came up in my life. As they do, as we go through different circumstances, different things, different life transitions, other idols are going to present themselves. And so I moved on from one, and then others began to try to sneak into my life, the idol of pride, the idol of desiring praise and approval from others. I remember distinctly changing my identity in video games and all of that to trying to turn my identity into my work. And that is what I put all my time into, into work. And then, of course, with all of these, the really underlying factor was selfishness. It was about me, what I wanted to do, my desires being filled, my time. It was all about me. And so those are things. And as I entered into these things, I knew them, I spoke them, I had accountability on them, and I daily worked on overcoming them. I didn't put my identity in them anymore. My identity was in God, and he helped me overcome all of those things. And so I want to share that. And so, like, from the moment that I heard the gospel and it took root in my heart and I began to dive into his word and listen to his spirit and allow other men and women come alongside me and hold me accountable and challenge me in my faith, I continued to turn from worthless idols and worthless time to walk worthy of God. And this is what First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says. It just simply says this, that we are to walk worthy of God and who we are becoming in him. And so I wanted to share a bit of my testimony today, kind of lead into the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, because this is what it's talking about. It's turning to God from idols. Now, this word idol, there are many different Hebrew words and Greek words for this found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It can be an object that is created. But really, at the end of the day, if you begin to drill down into the definition of an idol, what it is it's worthless. It is of no good, of no use. It does nothing. We put our faith in it. We put our hope in it. We think it's going to satisfy, but it's worthless. There's one specific Greek word called gilolim, and it means this, worthless dung. Yeah, I love this. Look, I'm going to read this to you. Gilolim is one of about 10 words for idol in the Old Testament. The noun, always plural, can also be translated as logs, blocks, or shapeless things. Some scholars speculate that gilolim comes from the Hebrew word for dung or manure. Thus, gilolim, idols, are as worthless as dung. And there's no truer statement than that. And I think we know that, but that doesn't take away from the fact that each of us, every single day, are at danger of worshiping an idol, something that is worthless, over something, over God. That is, he is so worthy, and to walk worthy of that. So last week, we talked about the work of faith, our labor of love, and an endurance of hope. And so, you know, this is following that up. The Thessalonians, what they do, they turned from their idols, they turned to God, and once they did that, when they turned away from living in those things, those false things that don't bring hope, that's when they began to experience and live out this work of faith, this labor of love, and this endurance of hope. Here's what I want to share. There is no hope in our worship of idols. There's no serving others as we worship idols. There's no sacrificial love in worshiping of idols. Worship of idols is worthless, period. An idol is a is an object of our worship. Like I said in my testimony, it becomes the driving force behind our actions, behind our thoughts. All that, it consumes us. And when it consumes us and it's an idol of this world, it typically leads us to defeat and hurt and chaos and turmoil and relational stress. And what our idols tend to do is they want to shape our identity. And our identity gets wrapped up in that thing. It's an empty identity, but it's an identity all the same. And so we find our identity in whatever it is we are worshiping, whatever it is we are consuming our heart and our mind and our thoughts with. And so the Thessalonians, they turn from their idol identity to step into their God identity. And they began to experience so much more. But here's the thing. Our idol identity, when we're worshiping something created over the Creator, it always operates opposite of our God identity. These are two opposing things. When we are serving and worshiping other gods over the God, it opposes the ways of God. So before receiving God and before receiving our God identity through Jesus, it's not a work of faith, it's a work of flesh. It's not a labor of love, it's the lie of lust. There's no endurance of hope. It's an end of hope. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says it like this. The works of the flesh, there it is, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Everything mentioned there is an idol. Everything. And you can think through and you're like, wow, there's a lot of things there that I might be in danger of worshiping. Absolutely. And that's why we have to be careful. And that's why we have to be ever vigilant. And so here's the deal. Idol worship is a work of the flesh. And the work of the flesh, it will always fail us. It will lead to failure. It'll fail our relationships. It'll fail our satisfaction. It will lead to failure. It may lead to temporary satisfaction now, but it will lead to failure in the long run. So works of the flesh fail us. The lie of lust, well, that's a selfish thing. The lie of lust is ultimately about us. Having our desires met, physical, emotional, it's us. It's how we can be served. And that's the reality with all of this. It's us serving ourselves instead of serving the one true living God. And then lastly, there's not an endurance of hope. It's an end of all hope. And when hope is ended, or we have none, guess what that does? It hurts us. And I'm drawn right back to verse 21 of Galatians 5, where the hurt comes, where the end of all hope comes, is that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the endurance of hope. That's what we have to hope for. This world is broken and it is sinful and we are only visiting, right? Our hope is in heaven, and it's in serving him here on earth that we inherit that. It's in worshiping him and him alone. What's he say? Have no other gods before me. And the reason that he says that is because there are so many things, as Galatians 5 puts it, as you probably know, that we are in danger of worshiping every single day over him. And when we do those things, Galatians 5 still holds true. When we put other idols before him and we serve them and not him, we are in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so our identity that's found in idols, what's it lead to? It's failure, it's selfishness, and it's hurt. Those three things are not good for us. Those are three things that God does not want for us. But when we turn from our idols, guess what? We move from that empty, hopeless idol identity to a God-filled, purposeful identity in him. Let me put it this way. Idol identity is an empty identity. It is void of faith, of love, and of hope. It will never satisfy. It will always leave you longing. Whereas God identity is a filled identity. It's abounding, it's overflowing with faith, hope, and love in our lives. And when we turn from our idols, it's no longer about us or about our flesh or our selfishness or our time or our desires. It turns into something else entirely, and we begin to serve the living and true God. And that's the second part of 1 Thessalonians 9. It's how you turn to God from idols. But that's not it. That's not the end. It's just like, okay, we're going to not do this, and now we're just going to come over here and just kind of exist. No, no, no. We turn to God from idols to what? To serve. To serve the living and true God. Now, I want to share one of Jesus' parables to kind of help back up what Paul's talking about here when he talks about serving. This parable is found in Luke chapter 19. It's called the parable of the minas. And I'll just really quickly state that there's the parable of the talents and there's the parable of the minas, and these are two different things. So just make sure you know that. Parable of the minas. It's M-I-N-A-S. Let me share it with you. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Verse 16. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. The another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. Now, there's much more to the parable. I'm not spending too much time here, but I wanted to use it to share about what we're talking about as far as serving goes. Now, in this parable, there are 10 servants. Each of the 10 servants is given 10 minas. And just so you're aware, 10 minas is 3 years' worth of wages. 3 years' worth of wages. Could you imagine, right? If, like, someone you work for said, hey, take this 3 years' worth of wages and do something with it. It's a generous gift. And with this generous gift, what that means is with these servants, the nobleman that gave it, he trusted them. This was a big responsibility. Take this generous gift I'm giving to you and do something with it. And so all of them are on the same playing field. There were no favorites. There's no one that got 1 mina more or 5 minas more. They all got the same thing, but what they did with it was a little bit different. Now, the parallel here comes for you and I, because all of us are given the same gospel. Right? We're all given the free gift of salvation, and it is a generous gift. It's one we do not deserve. It's one we cannot pay back, right? And we're given this generous gift. We're given, all of us are given faith, hope, and love to have, but also to share. Not to hide, not to tuck away, not to be like, oh, I'm so glad I got this gift. I'm just going to hold on to it and never share it with anybody, because I'm afraid that I might lose it or I might hurt someone's. No, we're called to do what he says in verse 13, to engage in business with it. I love that line. It's an empowering line. He says, here's the gift, and it's yours to do with it. And you can do amazing things with it. So my question now comes to you. What are you doing with your 10 minas? What are you doing with the gift of salvation that God has given you? How are you being a faithful servant with the gospel that you've heard and that you've received? You know, in this parable, it tells the servants, and guess what? We are God's servants. It tells the servants to engage in business. What business? His business. What is the Father's business? I mean, really think about it. What is the Father all about? Redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, love, mercy. Ultimately, all of those things are leading to one thing, salvation. That's the Father's business. That's why Jesus came, so that all of us can be reconciled back to the Father. And all that would come to him would come to know faith and hope and love over failure and hurt and lust, and all of those things that come with worshiping idols. And a life showcasing serving faith and sacrificial love and endurance of hope that we talked about, that steadfast hope, this will lead others to experiencing that salvation found in him. Now, on the flip side, a life that is lived in failing flesh and in selfish lust and in hurting hope, They don't. And I think there are times when we go out into this world and we profess or claim to be a Christian, but in our idol worship we show something else entirely. And it leads people away. And so if we want to serve God as the Thessalonians served, what 1 Thessalonians chapter, verse 9 is talking about, if we want to help others see Jesus and experience Jesus and find Jesus and enter into a relationship with Jesus, it starts with one thing. We've got to turn away from our idols. We've got to turn away from our idol identity. And so these two statements, to serve God, that's found in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, to engage business, that's found in Luke 9:13. Guess what this is? This is spending our moments with God in mind so that we may bring God to mind in others. I want to say that again. Serving God, engaging in his business, is spending our moments, all of our moments, with God in mind that we may bring God to mind in others and also bring him glory in all that we do. This is what it means to serve, and this is what it means to engage in his business. Our purpose, our moments, our life, our worship, our relationships, guess what? They should all be for his glory and to help others experience the salvation and the faith and the hope and the love that we have found. And when we do that, when we're out there engaging in his business, we can help others find a new identity in him. To turn away from that old idol identity, right? Removing the flesh and the lust and the hurt and replacing those things with faith, love, and hope. And so the question becomes, are we serving him or are we still slaves to our idols? And it's a pretty deep question to ask, to really be honest with ourselves, to really begin to examine our lives, to examine our sin, to examine our idols, to examine where we find our identity, who we find our identity in, what we find our identity in, to examine what consumes our thoughts and our actions on a daily basis. You see, far too many Christians try to live in the middle. And they hear about God, and they hear about salvation, and they hear about hope, and they want that. But they've had this identity in their idol for so long, and they don't want to let go of that. And they try to hold on to both, and you can't hold on to both. It's one or the other. This is what Matthew 6:24 says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in this translation, this is amplified. It says money, possessions, fame, status. That's what mammon is. This is God of riches and wealth. But I love that it also says, or whatever is valued more than God. And I think that's it. When it comes to idol worship, it's something that we value over who God is calling us to be. It's an identity that we value over our God-given identity. You know, the majority of American culture, sadly many Christians included, worship mammon today. They just call it something different. And, you know, we read through the Old Testament and we hear about, you know, the different gods and hear about them worshiping Baal and we say, oh, that was just Old Testament gods. No, those gods are still here today. We just call them something different. And the enemy has lied to us and deceived us into thinking that it's okay, because cultures put a different twist on it or a different spin on it and begin to rationalize it and say, oh, no, it's this and it's fine. We say, oh, okay, yeah. And in the long run, we end up worshiping that thing and it destroys our relationships. But it's not, you know, it's not just mammon. Of course, the Amplified Version goes on and it says, whatever you value more than the Lord. It could be anything. Any of the things that I listed from Galatians 5. We can make anything an idol over God. It can be your spouse, it can be your kids, it can be academics, it could be money, it could be hobbies, it could be sports, it could be whatever. That can become our idol. It can be another person if we're not careful. But at the end of the day, you can't serve both. You can't serve God and idols. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot worship two masters. You cannot glorify two. It's either a work of faith or a work of the flesh. Not both and. It's either a labor of love or a lie of lust. It's either endurance of hope or it's the end of hope. You see, one fills us and then one fails us. One is about others and one's just about us. One helps us and the other hurts us. One leads to a purpose-filled identity and the other leads to an empty identity. Let me put it this way. Faith, love, and hope lead to a purpose-filled identity, right, through God, whereas flesh, lust, and hurt lead to an empty identity. And I feel like, for the most part, we know this. We know this. This isn't new. But the truth of the matter is that our flesh and what it desires is so strong. And when what our flesh desires is backed up by culture, is rationalized by culture, or culture says this is now okay regardless of what God's word has said, that's when we begin to fall into, you know, idols. And there's this war within us between our flesh and what the flesh wants and the spirit and what God wills. This is what Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. And this is a constant battle within us. It is a battle that we will have to look to God's word and to God's spirit and to God's people to help us overcome on the daily. And if we don't, we will get caught up in worshiping another idol, whether consciously or subconsciously. And so we got to know that there's this battle going on. And this is the truth. The daily battle of our lives will be in choosing our identity in God over an identity in some kind of idol. And you circle back to my testimony. Before turning to God, it was just empty. It was hopeless. It was without faith. It was lacking in love. And there was a moment where I tried to live in both, and it didn't work out for me. And it wasn't until I literally turned, left the idol. This is repentance, by the way. When you turn from whatever it is you are worshiping and you turn towards the living God to find faith, hope, and love, and you don't look back, and you don't try to hold on, you don't try to hide it in your pocket, you don't keep it, you know, just somewhere deep within your soul and say, I'm going to keep holding on to this. You drop it, and you leave it, and you turn to him. And that's what we've got to keep doing. And we got to keep doing that on the daily, because as we experience life, as we go through transition, turmoil, or tension, no matter where it comes from, no matter how it manifests, these idols will attempt to creep into our life. And the world will say, if you're going through that, you can turn to this thing. If you're going through this, all you need is money. The world will try to tell you all the ways in which you can fix it, but there's only one hope. There's only one faith, there's only one love, and that is found in God. So, let me turn it to you. I wonder today, what idols are you still finding your identity in? You've heard the gospel. You've heard about salvation. You've heard about who Jesus is. You've heard about what he did for you. You know the life that God has for you, but you haven't let go of an identity that you lived in for far too long. What idols have you not turned completely from? And here's the reality. No matter if you heard the gospel when you're 16, 26, or 56, whatever time frame that took place, what that means is for that period of your life, you found your identity in a created thing. And now God has come along and said, here's something I have to offer that is so much better. And so you have to sever from that identity that you were living in to live in the identity that God has for you. And guess what that means? That means it's going to be hard. And that means it's going to be uncomfortable. And that means there's going to be changes. And that's going to mean there's going to be a lot of self-control and self-discipline. And that means you're going to need help. Help from the Lord, help from the truth, help from the Spirit, and help from other people around you to hold you accountable. But there's this severing that takes place. And so it's going to be very, very difficult. And there will be moments when how you used to identify will creep back into your mind in those worldly satisfaction things that you used to experience. You'll be like, I need that in this moment of despair or in this time when, you know, that's what you used to go to. That's how you used to get comfort. It would be that identity. But God says you can find your satisfaction only in me. Only I can bring that healing. You can keep going back and getting little deposits, but they're gonna fade away. Or you can come to me and I will deposit what you need for the rest of your life. It's a turning to him. Now, I shared Galatians 5 and all the list of things, but let me get a little bit more pointed on these idols. We'll start with the very beginning, sex. Just what culture promotes, our view of sex, what it's supposed to mean, this physical act, having our physical desires met, that whatever it looks like. And it also kind of manifests itself in lust and infatuation. And really what this is, it's a relationship driven by physical attraction and physical actions. And we try to fill a longing within us, this desire for intimacy. And let me just quickly note this, that there are so many people who go through this life thinking that they're supposed to find their identity in another person, specifically of the opposite sex. They say, oh, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. I got to find somebody. I got to be in a relationship. And when I get into this relationship, I will be made whole, and my identity will be in him. And then when that relationship crumbles and falls apart, your identity goes with it. And you're stuck, and you say, who am I? And then you go through this vicious cycle and this spiral of trying to find your identity in all these relationships. And if something didn't work in one relationship, you say, okay, I was wrong there. I didn't do something right there. So now over here, I have to give more of myself. And maybe if I give more of myself, whether it's sexually or whatever, maybe then I'll find my identity and they won't throw me away. And I can be loved the way that I'm supposed to be loved. But then that fails too. And what this leads to, when we try to find our identity in another person, especially when it's physical, sexual intimacy is done and it fails, it leads to sexual sin, it leads to identity confusion, and it leads to sexual confusion. And that is the culture that we're living in today, because far too many people think that they're supposed to find their identity in another person when their identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. And more people need to know that. We can't have that desire met in our hearts by a person because only God was meant to fill it. And so if someone from the opposite sex has hurt you or failed you, and you decided to give up on the opposite sex and you decided to try the same sex, the same thing awaits. You're just looking for something in the wrong place. And let me share this with you. Because maybe you know someone that this has happened to. Can I tell you that their soul is in torment? Their heart, their mind, it is broken and it is hurting. And there are far too many Christians that come at this from such a judgmental place because they don't understand. They don't understand the hurt that has been done to this heart, and to this soul over and over that would lead them to seek it in a way that is unnatural, that God says is not right. And so you can say, oh yeah, they need to hear this and they need to know. No, what you need to do is you need to pray for them. And you need to go to them and you need to share your faith and your love and your hope. You need to help them see that what they're looking for is found in God and God alone. It's a big part of it. Let me move back to the list. There's power, prestige, title. We chase after these things in our workplaces or in our schooling, in our circle of friends, trying to be the best, trying to prove ourselves to someone. Or it's money. We somehow think if we can get, you know, money, we can collect all of these things, that we'll be good, we'll be satisfied. Listen, I know, and I'm sure that you know as well, that we can look at all these celebrities and all these people that have these big houses and all these nice cars, and they have everything that this world has to offer. But when you look a little bit closer, or you read the latest news headline, you want to know what you're going to find? An empty soul. Their life is filled with depression, and anxiety and drugs and addiction. Because what they thought they would find with all of that, even with all that they have, they still haven't found it. Because at the end of the day, you can gain all that this world has to offer and still not be satisfied. So it's money, material things, it's praise, followers, celebrity status, approval, the rise of social media and Instagram and TikTok and all these things where everyone thinks they're a celebrity and they can post a 15-second video and people can watch it and it gets all these likes and views. And guess what you have to keep doing? You have to keep the hamster wheel going. And then one video bombs and your praise and your approval and your likes go down and you spend that night crying yourself to sleep. There are so many people out there in this world that are trying to put something out to the world that shows a perfect person and shows that they have it all together, and they put filters on it and they crop it and they say, look at how good everything is. But meanwhile, late at night, they're depressed, contemplating suicide because they're empty. They can have all the followers in the world. They can have all the views in the world. But it doesn't quench. It doesn't satisfy. There's the idol of laziness and idleness, just kind of coasting through this world and not living or doing anything with purpose. It's a lack of time management, a lack of, you know, really spending all of our moments, that kairos, right? Making sure that every moment is used for God. We don't. We just kind of take our time and we throw it in the garbage. And we think that we're meant to live this life comfortable and just enjoy life, and at the end of it, we'll be fine. Of course, there's selfishness. Me, 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 me. The idol of selfishness. Only looking out for ourselves and filling our own desires. Then there's waywardness or dim-wittedness, stupidity, reckless living. I mean, at the end of the day, really what this is you never grew up. And it's time to grow up. Earlier, I said you're not a teenager anymore, and I realized there are teenagers in the room, but if you're no longer a teenager, stop acting like one. Grow up. Take some responsibility. Man, start diving into the Word of God for yourself. You know, the Bible talks about when you come to know Christ and, you know, there are people alongside you. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's a youth pastor, and they're bottle feeding you. It's time to take the bottle and put it aside and start eating like whole food. Like start like really diving into the Word for yourself and getting the truth for yourself. Anyway, I got to move on from that. And then I think it's just, there's this idol of immaturity. Whether it's spiritual or emotional or physical, we're just immature. I gotta move away. But all of these idols, listen, they're worthless. It's Galilum, it's worthless as dung. Here's what Paul says about it. I love this from Paul, Philippians 3. Whatever former things were gained to me, whatever my identity used to be, as I thought then, these things once regarded as advancements, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless for the sake of Christ and the purpose which he has given my life. But more than that, he goes on, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequal. There's where your satisfaction comes from, growing in him and learning more about. For his sake, I lost everything. Everything that the world said I needed. Everything that my parents said I needed to go after. Everything that culture said was good. I consider all of that garbage. It is worthless dung. So what? So that I can gain Christ. He is so much more. He is so much better. Idol worship, idol identity is worthless worship and empty identity. And you can continue to seek it. You can continue to strive after it. You can continue to pursue it, but you will never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. It leads to false hope. It leads to false identity. It leads to fleeting satisfaction. Satisfaction is found in one place and one place alone. Hope is found in one place and one place alone. It's in a God who is faithful. It's in Jesus who is loving. And it's in the Holy Spirit who continues to sustain our hope. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. Would you guys bow your heads? close your eyes. I'm sure through this time you've been running through some things in your head. Maybe like me, you went back to the beginning. Just when you heard about salvation, when you heard about Christ, and you're remembering the identity that he rescued you from, that he saved you from, the hurt and the loss and the pain and the selfishness, and he rescued you from that. But there was an idol there. Maybe there were many idols there. I wonder today, are you still living with those idols in your life? Are you still attempting to serve God and be a slave to that idol? You can't do it, and I'm sure you've figured that out. We got to come to a place where we identify what our idols are, and we share them. I believe what we need more than anything in our lives is accountability. We like to hold our vices close to our chest and not share, fear of being judged. But that is just what the enemy wants. You keep holding on to it, you keep it in isolation, thinking you can deal with it yourself. And that's where the enemy starts to win and get a foothold and gain ground. We need to begin combating these things, identify them, and come against them, the Word, with the Spirit, with God's people. So here's what I'll say to you today. If you want to turn from your idols, like we read about in Thessalonians, that means you can't take your idols with you anymore. They can't be a part of your life. They can't consume your thoughts. They can't consume your actions. You have to leave them. You have to cast them aside. This is what Hebrews talks about, how we have to cast our burdens aside, anything that weighs us down and that hinders us from what? From running to Jesus. So I would encourage you to do that. I'm sure the Spirit's moving in your life. Whether you're resistant or not, well, that's between you and him. But I'm sure there's something. There's something there. Even if it's just a hint. Even if it's just a maybe. The enemy's trying to work, and he's trying to deceive, and he's trying to weave this web of deception to get you to believe that you need your old identity, and you don't anymore. You're not defined by your past anymore. You're not defined by what your identity used to be anymore. Let it go. Cast it off. Leave it at his feet. What you couldn't overcome, he already did. Let him have it. Maybe today, on the flip side, you're thinking through these idols, and you're going, man, I am so thankful that God rescued me from that. Because you knew where it was leading. You experienced the pain and hurt of the relationships that were broken because of it. And he rescued you. And he redeemed you. And he redeemed those relationships. And so today, remember and praise him. Praise him for it. And ask him for continued protection through his Word, through his Spirit, through his people, to guard against those idols seeping back into your life. After I close out my prayer today, I want to encourage you. We're going to enter into a time of committed prayer where you can pray at your seat, you can pray up front. If you need to pray with someone, you can do that as well. But today is a day of turning. If there's an idol present, repent of it. Turn away from it. Leave it. Leave it and walk out of here with a weight and a burden lifted. You're not meant to carry that with you anymore. God, right now, I thank you Oh, I thank you for breaking strongholds. Your power and your presence break strongholds, and you are here with us. May we be obedient. May we be receptive. It is hard to sever an old identity, but we have such a better identity in you. Work and move in this place. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.